In the name of our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, I thank God once again for this opportunity to be able to be here to speak God's words unto you. The text that we have just read from Joshua 1:5-8, the context of this morning's message is that of God speaking to Joshua. Moses is dead. Moses did not enter into the promised land. One generation of Israelites had died. Now God is going to call the next generation into the promised land. Will they have the courage to enter in? Will they trust God? Will they be able to rely on Him totally? Will Joshua be able to lead them in? Now, 40 years earlier, when Moses was around, Joshua was one of the 12 spies sent to survey the promised land. God said, just enter and possess it. That's all. Just obey me. But out of the 12, Joshua and Caleb came back with favorable reports. They believed, yes, they were giants, but they believed that God would see them through. They believed that God would not fail them. But the rest of the 10 came back with evil reports. The enemies in the lands were like giants. Look at us. We are like grasshopper. We could never enter in. We will be crushed. We will be buried. And we will die. And die they did. One generation died while wandering in the wilderness. A punishment from God for not obeying Him, for not trusting Him. For the next 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and all those aged 20 and above will never see nor enter into the promised land. They died in the wilderness wandering. Now, was there fear in Joshua's mind at this time? Humanly speaking, yes. One generation was gone. Those under 20, now in their 60s and below, this new generation, some of whom might not have seen the miracles or had little knowledge of what God had done. They have not seen, they have little memories of Moses leading them out of bondage after the first Passover. They have vague understanding of the 10 plague which God, through Moses, performed. That Pharaoh finally succumbed to release some 2 million slaves, cheap laborers, which were at the time the backbone of Egypt's economy. Some might have remembered the spectacular event of parting the Red Sea. What about God's leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? My guess is they might not have much recollections of them, for we are a forgetful people, and especially of God's deliverance, of God's mercy and His goodness. Now, having seen the stubbornness, the rebellion and ungratefulness of the people of Israel, always murmuring, complaining, was he discouraged? Now, without doubt, their number, their manpower is lessened. But the enemies over the last 40 years could have increased. Yes, there was much fear in Joshua's mind. Putting on the huge shoes of his mentor, Moses, was not an easy task. This task was not a walk in the park. They were entering into a land that there were giants, tall and false walls. I'm referring to the walls of Jericho. Why do you think that God, not once, not twice, but three times, reminded Joshua to be strong and courageous? And I will keep on repeating this phrase, strong and courageous. It was not an easy mission. Would Joshua have the conviction that God would be with him, seeing him through, not failing him, not forsaking him, and helping him to lead his people into the promised land. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that God sent his only begotten Son to die for you and me? I believe many of you will say yes. I believe very convincingly. That if you believe, do you believe God is also omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent? And I'm quite sure that most of you, if not all, will say, yes, I believe convincingly. Now, but are you truly convicted? That is the question, and that is the topic this morning. Are you truly convicted this morning of what I have just said? Believing is one thing. Having conviction and implying what we convicted by is something far, far deeper. To many people, belief generally means a person accepts and acknowledges, oh, yes, this is true. Oh, yes, this is right. And that's about it. That is belief. But compared to conviction, belief is, as understood by many people, is something that is very watered down, very superficial, very shallow. Now, a conviction is something that you are unlikely to change. A man believes that his God requires it of him. A conviction is not something that you discover. It is something that you purpose in your heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine he drank. Now, conviction is on the inside. We will always show it on the outside in a person's lifestyle. Let me give you an example. I'm not pointing at any family here, all right? A family of four believes that they should arrive in church on time for worship every Lord's Day. From their home to church takes about 30 minutes, as 20 minutes. Should they give a 10 minutes grace just in case of traffic jam and undue delay at the traffic light? Yes, they started at 9:30. But if one member, just only one member, has a last-minute emergency or is slack, Mom, Dad, just give me 5 more minutes of sleep, the whole family will be late. They have tried many times to be early. You have tried to be early for worship. You believe it is the right thing to do. Am I right? But have you purpose in your heart? Are you convicted to be early? And that's the question. Now, giving, if you have, then you should be giving half an hour or more, not 10 minutes allowance, which wouldn't be sufficient. I have repurposed in our heart to leave at 8:40 every Lord's Day. Small delay, we leave at 8:50. Most of the time, we usually arrive around 9:25 plus or minus 5 minutes. God has never failed us. You should do likewise, purpose in your heart to set off well ahead of time to worship our Almighty God. Now, conviction is when a person takes things seriously, as if it is a reflection of themselves from the heart. Conviction becomes a part of a person's identity, of who he is and the purpose of his life. Now, is your life a life of conviction for Jesus, or is it just an intellectual belief? Now, your action, your conversation, your conduct, your outlook in life and of this world will reveal whether you are a convicted believer or just one who believes in the head. Because conviction requires more than an understanding or an intelligent acceptance. Conviction requires a conversion, a change in a person. Belief really is of the mind, but conviction is of the soul, is of the heart, and also of the mind. My first point. So what are our grounds and bases and sources of our conviction? Firstly, our omnipresent God promised to be with us. Now, being convicted does not free us from difficulties in lives. Our fears. What are your fears? Are your fears being late again? Are your fears being fears to chide your child when they have done something wrong? There are many fears in us. We need courage to overcome our fear. Courage is overcoming fear and difficulties to do what is right in God's sight. Courage is to be alert to face up reality of this world. Courage isn't the absence of fear, but to go, simply go forward in spite of fear. You lost a job and now given an opportunity for an interview. Now you fear what to say. You fear that you might compromise. And what happens if your boss will tell you, well, I can give you about $150,000 a year, but you got to do something. You got to fly occasionally. You got to entertain your clients, wine them, dine them with hostesses into the wee hours of the night. Do you have the courage to turn down the offer? It is very difficult. Will you have the courage? Some may fear public speaking. This was and still is my greatest fear. And besides speaking in public, I think my greatest fear is singing in public alone. But God doesn't require me to sing. God requires me to speak, and I'm convicted. This was and was still my greatest fear, especially preaching the word of the Almighty God. It is an awesome responsibility, and I am inadequate for this task. The fear of preaching is deep within, fearful that I might say the wrong thing or express the wrong meaning or use it inappropriately, fearful that I might stumble in my word, fear that my message might put somebody to sleep, fear that my message is so boring that you got to turn on your iPhone, your smartphone to play games. This is fear. Look, it is an awesome task, but it is also an awesome privilege to preach. I fully realize that the word of God is not to be taken lightly. But one thing I can take comfort in and be confident about is God is with me. The omnipresent God is with me. Despite my shortfall, I may not have the proper Bible college training. The only help, instruction, and guide is Elder Cole. He would tell me this word you shouldn't be using, certain phrases, keep it out. And he guide me along the way. And books I will read to help me to deliver a good message. It scares the daylight out of me. To equip myself and not to stumble others, I observe from other speakers how they structure their message, how they point out, how their points are organized and flow, having all points related to the topic and always pointing to the cross. Having observed all this, I just don't sit down, but I do put into action. Observe to do was repeated twice in verse 7 and 8. There is absolutely no point if you are convicted of something and not applying it. I know the omnipresent God is with me as I plan my message. I truly rest upon him. I know I'm not alone. The omnipresent God is with me as he was with Moses. He said to Joshua in verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will with thee. I will be with thee. Convicted of his presence, that God is with me, I can simply say, if God is for me, who can be against me? So be encouraged, whatever lies ahead of you, the fears, the mountains, the Goliath you may encounter, God is there beside you. The Lord say, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. In Isaiah 43:2, I read it to you, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So don't look at our fears, our trials, our problems. They are numerous in our lives, but look to the omnipresent God who promised to be with us. Now the second ground for our conviction is the omniscience of God who promised to help us. Omniscience is defined as a state of having total knowledge, the superiority of knowing everything. His omniscience is not restricted to any person in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are by all nature omniscient. Our triune God is one who knows all things, our past, our present, and our future. He knows all the events of our life. He is an all-knowing God, all-wise. He is faithful, he is able, and is most willing to help us. Yes, all of you all believe that. But are you convicted? That is the most important question this morning. God said to Joshua, he promised Joshua in Joshua 1, 3, and 4. You can refer to that, Joshua 1, 3, and 4. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be yours. They will be all yours. God's promises are for us to conquer, but we got to be strong and courageous. He knows our fear. He knows that Joshua was fearful. That's why he encouraged him. In verse 5, I will not fail thee. Because he has simply made a promise. Because I have sworn unto their fathers to give them the promised land. He has sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised to help us in all situations in our life. We need to be courageous to overcome our fears by obeying God in our daily walk. He will help you in your studies. When you're all stressed up preparing your exam or trying to complete an assignment, you do not know where to turn to, but remember, God is there to help you. Spend some time, look up to Him and trust in Him. Our career could be difficult, challenging. The boss is always demanding, requiring much of you, expecting you to work long hours. God will grant you the strength to overcome your situations. Some of you will be entering into university in the near future. What is the right course to embark into? Will you make the right choice? Making the right choice is important. You make the wrong choice, you lose half a year, 1 year. You make two wrong choices, you lose 1 year or more. Yes, it is tough, and time is money. We need the omniscient God to help us through our daily life. We also need to be strong and courageous to face many other chores and decisions that are thrown at us every day. I thank God that He has given me the courage to preach this morning, even though I'm terrified, for I know He is present with me, and I'm convicted that He will help me. Now, the third ground for our conviction is our God is omnipotent. Our God is all-powerful. As with the attributes of omniscient, omnipresent, it follows that if God is infinite, if God is sovereign, which we know He is, then He must also be omnipotent. He has all power over all things at all times and in all ways. God knew that Joshua and the Israelites would be facing great difficulties ahead. Now, the Battle of Jericho featured one of the most astounding miracles in the Bible, demonstrating that God stood beside the Israelites, having no sword, no spear, no shield, no horses, no chariots. How are they going to conquer Jericho? It is something very, very tough. They got to put their trust in the Almighty God. Now, the Battle of Jericho is something very simple. Very simple. The strategy was very simple. Walk round the wall of Jericho once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, seven times. And after that, blow the horns, and the walls start crumbling down. It is not a conventional warfare. And I believe you know what is a conventional warfare during that time. God encouraged Joseph to be strong and very courageous. As you can read in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Our job is not to have confidence in self or man. Our job is to trust God can deliver, and He promised and He would deliver. Job spoke of God's power. I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. I know that our almighty, powerful God can do all things, that there's no plans of ours can be hindered. Just to remind you, our plans got to be in line with God's will. If your plan is out of God's will, my prayer that I pray that God will hinder it as soon as possible before you go into further trouble. Nowhere is God omnipotent seen more clearly than in creation. God said, let there be, and it was created. Man need materials, man need tools, strength to do. God simply spoke, and it was done. Created. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. By the power of His word, everything was created from nothing. Now, the difference between the creation and the creation of man, God took, and this is found in Genesis 2:7, God formed man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's the difference between the whole creation. God said, chicken comes out, but man is different. Man used the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into it, and man became a living soul. That's the reason why we have this ability to seek God, to wants to worship God, to wants to know God in a very intimate manner, because we are created differently from the rest of creation. Our God promised us victory over our fear. He is the one who fights the battle on our behalf. In Joshua 23:10, one man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Now think about it. If the omnipotent God were to fight for us, where do you stand? You will have complete victory. You cannot be on the losing side. Yes, there's a possibility you might not see success in your lifetime. All right? In your lifetime, you might not see what you have started. But that doesn't mean that God is not helping you. It doesn't mean that God is not omnipotent. Moses did not see nor enter into the promised land. Yet he was convicted that God would deliver his people into the promised land, as he had promised. I believe everyone here knows the story of David and Goliath. David was not a trained soldier. Probably in his late teens, of small to medium build. But he had the courage to face up to this Philistine champion by the name of Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That is about 9 feet plus. Not one of the trained soldiers dared to face up with Goliath, while they were trembling over their fear of this giant. Only young David took up the challenge of a one-to-one battle with Goliath. The difference between David and the rest of the Israelites was reflected by what he said to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:45 and 46. And I read this to you. David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand." Now it was not about David, not because he has confidence in himself, but he had confidence in the Almighty God, who would be with him, to help him, and to fight for him. He had the confidence that God would deliver him from this battle and grant him success. Do you know God wants us to be successful? And the last part of verse 8 says, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." On how to be prosperous and to be successful, I will just speak on it later. The omnipotent God promised us that we can make our way prosperous, and then we can have good success. Many people have this foolish idea that when we are a believer in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our life will be like a bed of roses, very easy, smooth sailing. Everything you do, whatever business you enter in, success. Whatever things that you do, prosperous. No, God never, the Bible does not promise us an easy life of being wealthy, problem-free, persecution-free, and fear-free. Stop dreaming. Problems will always be with us. The world believes you are only successful and prosperous if you have an enormous wealth, big income coming in, not every week, every second. All right? Big mansions, a fleet of cars, and prestigious membership of elite clubs all over the world, and the list will go on and on and on. But to be successful and to be prosperous according to God's standard is something opposite, something very different from what the world views. To be able to trust Him, to trust Him that He will be with us and to help us. And sometimes it is not easy. When you are in trouble, you want to ask your friend to help you, and your friend said, "No lah, I don't have time." You want money? "No, sorry, my bank account got no money." So it's very hard. Now, God, you want to ask God, you got to believe God will help you. All right, God will help you, and He will be with us because He is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. Now, God will help you, but that doesn't mean God is with you and help you. That doesn't mean, and don't be misled, that you can just sit down and do nothing. There are many things ahead of us to do. That's the reason three times in verses 6, 7, and 9, we were told to be strong and courageous. Living a convicted life for Jesus is something not easy, but I can say rewarding. But we also know that living for Him, He will guide us with His eyes. Now, coming to my second point and my last point. Be convicted, we must obey His commandments. Now, to be prosperous and successful, let us take a look at what was commanded for us to do in verse 7 and 8. Please refer to it as I read it. Verses 7 and 8. Joshua 1, 7 and 8. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, for thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, please don't waste your money buying books on how to be successful. Don't waste your time attending seminars, a lecture on how to be prosperous. The recipe for success is right before your eyes. This book of Joshua, this book of the Bible. Everything is there for you, for instruction to be successful and to be prosperous. To be successful in life, you are reminded a second time. Be thou strong, all right, and very courageous. Though God had promised Joshua that no man should be able to stand before him, yet it was on the condition that he must be convicted to obey to do what God had commanded him to do. Look into your Bible in verse 6, Joshua 1:6. We were told, "Be strong and of a good courage." And again in verse 9, "Be strong and of a good courage." Now look in verse 7. There's a bit of changes. There's two words added into it. "Only be thou strong and very courageous." The word "only," that is the condition. There is no alternative. This is the only way. Period. Only be thou strong. Now, the word "very" has this connotation. The person must not only be alert to obey, but to do it passionately, fervently, strongly, completely, without any delay. Speedily, with great intensity. I hope you can understand these two words implied in verse 7. Then to do what? To observe. To observe, to do according to all the laws which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Now Joshua's source is from this book. So what is this book? What is this book of the law? So very likely this book of the law is the first five books of Moses. Today we have 66 books of the Bible to refer. We have the complete revelation of God right in front of us on how to lead a convicted life for our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was to obey and do all the laws. If not, he will falter and waver, turning to the left or turning to the right. Now, a group of doctors was experimenting on a group of 10 students, telling them, "We would like to test you on your eyesight." Now, a big blanket sheet will be presented before them, and I want you to vote for the longest line. It was very clearly explained to all these 10 students. But one student didn't know that the other 9 was told secretly to vote for the second longest line. They were up close to the in front. They can see clearly. So the doctor, one of the doctors, raised up a big blanket. We have 3 lines and point to line A. Line A is clearly the second longest line. But 9 students raise up their hand. Then the 10th student say, "What? Have I missed out something? Have I not hear the instruction well?" But not to be a sore thumb, not to be someone odd, so he followed the flow of the tide. He raised up his hand to join the rest of the 9. Again, the doctor raised up another card and pointed to the second longest line, and again this student, the 10th student, raised up his hand again. Now, if you were to put in a situation where you are a minority, will you follow the flow of the tide? It is so easy to say, "No, but look, let us examine ourselves. Have we done that?" Oftentimes, no, we do. Yeah. So, this is something that we must overcome. How to stay convicted and not sway to the left or right? Now, the formula is found in verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Reading his word is good. Reading is something we can do in a leisurely manner, a relaxing manner, a casual manner. Studying the word is something that takes effort. It requires work. And there's a great difference between reading and studying. Study suggests labor, serious work and diligent work, spending money on books, software, tools, so that you can pursue your goal. Memorizing his words is even better, but if only you apply it in your lives. Our theme for next year is "Be a proof unto God," taken from 2 Timothy 2:15. Study thyself study to show thyself a proof unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, to be a proof unto God goes further than reading, studying, memorizing God's word. They are all good. We should be doing it daily. To be a proof, we need to go further. We need to meditate on his word. Verse 8 says, "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Whenever, wherever we have the time, spare time, whether day or night, we are to meditate on God's word. The Hebrew word translated meditate simply means mutter. When a person continues to mutter God's word to himself. He is constantly pondering on it, constantly delighting in it. And many people think that meditation is a practice of an Eastern religion, whereby a person have to have his or her mind emptied. So how do they do that? They will imagine the flow of waters down a creek, the symphony of insect in the night, and raindrops falling down, pitter-patter on your head, and then imagining a big circle, slowly, 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 slowly coming to a single dot, and do it many times, synchronizing this with your breathing. You breathe in, you breathe out slowly, and at the end of it, they think that they have emptied their mind and they can feel relaxed. Well, I have not tried, and I don't intend to. Maybe, possibly, they feel relaxed at the time, but their problems are still there. All right? But biblical meditation is much different. In biblical meditation, instead of emptying the mind, the person feels his or her mind with thoughts of God and of his word, and deliberate and ponder upon them. Biblical meditation involves focusing one's mind on scripture and the attributes of God, speaking and muttering those ideas to oneself and pondering on them. It differs from prayer in that we are not precisely talking to God, but rather reflecting on him. Also, it often involves scripture, but it is not studying the word of God. One could say that meditation is to the word of God what digestion is to food. It's like sitting down to a wonderful meal. You can be like a cement mixer. You chuck everything down into your stomach and let the stomach churn and churn, and hopefully you can get some nutrient out of it. Meditating on his word is taking time to enjoy his word, as we can enjoy our food. That's then to think and to ponder what God has done for me, what God is saying to me, what God wants me to do. Food is of little use if we fail to digest it well. Doctors tell us that digestion process that takes place after swallowing is not enough to process our food completely. If we want to maximize the nutritional benefit, we must first chew on it well. Likewise, we must ponder upon scripture, attempt to increase our understanding of it, and consider how it applies to our lives for the highest benefit to serve him and him alone. No point, people who can read the Bible or even recite it and do not find the power in the word of God. It is because they fail to transform it into a useful state. What I suggest is this: choose a portion of scripture to read it over and over until it becomes familiar. Then meditate on it and ponder upon its meaning. Then apply it unto yourself in various ways. And look at each word, each phrase, and try to write a small commentary on it. Then later on, when you have chewed enough on the word, you got to pray on it. It is so easy to read scripture religiously and then forget what it says. But when you meditate and when you pray on it and you ponder on it, you will not become what James called a hearer of the word and not a doer. I believe the challenge this morning is simple. There will be battles and challenges that stand between us and God's promises. Question is, do you have the faith and the determination to seek out the goals with all conviction? God has outlined promises for every believer, and they are wonderful. But the kind of conviction that is required for a fruitful experience is to follow God's recipe. We have a great God, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, who wants to do great things for convicted Christians. His method is that we are to be strong and to be very courageous, who wants to know God in an intimate manner. Each one of us has our Goliath. We must slay our Goliath as convicted Christians, not by our own strength, but or just by reading or studying His Word, but which are necessary and essential. But more importantly, we must meditate on His Word and to do what is required from us, that we may be prosperous and successful for the Lord our God Jesus Christ, for our Lord Jesus Christ, for He gave His life for us. If there be anyone here who have not received our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I urge you to come this morning to repent of your sin, turn away from this world and turn to Jesus. As He had promised Joshua, He has also promised you, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Let us not have an intellectual understanding of our God. Let us all have a convicted knowledge of our Almighty Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words spoken this morning be able to take root on the lives of those present this morning. May your word convict the hearts, that all may have the conviction to stand out for the truth, that each one may have fruitful experience as convicted Christians, always observing and doing your will, to be a witness for the world to see the Christ in us, to go out to win souls for thee as convicted believers. For we pray and ask all this in the name of our Savior. Amen. In closing,